morning, everyone. Would you join me in a word of prayer? The grass will fade and the flowers will wither, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you, that you would be lifted up in the proclamation of your word. Lord, as we reflect on this meal that points us to your sacrificial death, may we hear what you want to speak to us today. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, it is good to be together again. And for those who may be new, my name is Phil, the lead pastor here, and grateful to be able to worship together. Welcome to those who are joining us online. Brendan Manning is a well-known speaker and writer who has since passed, and he loved to speak about the cross and about the grace of Jesus. That was his main sermon, main message, and he tells a great story about an experience he had while preaching the gospel. I may have shared this with a couple of you before, but I think it's a really good starting point for us today. He was preaching about grace, and he noticed at the back of the sanctuary that there were two nuns sitting there, and one of them wasn't able to hear very well. Her hearing aid wasn't working, and she yelled very loudly to her friend, "What is he saying? I can't hear him. What is he saying?" And her friend, the other nun, trying to get her attention, yelled very loudly, "Oh, it's just the same old baloney. It's just the same old stuff." And Brendan Manning reflects on this moment when he says, "When did the gospel of Jesus Christ become just the same old stuff?" That same old thing we've heard over and over again. And friends, there is a danger that we become so familiar with a story that it loses its power and it loses its wonder. It just becomes that same old thing today. We're going to encounter a very familiar story today. We've heard this story recited over and over again as we come to the Lord's table. We're going to ask this fundamental question: why did Jesus go to the cross? And while it is familiar to us who have been raised in the church, I hope that we would have an open heart to the wonder of it and maybe some new layers and depth to Jesus' sacrificial death. There is also over-familiarity in our culture. Those who are maybe new to the faith or maybe just listening in, you likely have heard this narrative of how Jesus died for our sins. The cross is a common symbol. Celebrities wear it. Can we come with some openness today to be surprised again at the wonder of this meal and what it points to? Jesus comes today with a desire for us to be open to good news. I've rarely preached on Luke's version of the story, and there's some new angles that I've seen in the story that have opened up to me just how big this is, the depth of what Christ accomplishes on the cross. This is what I noticed in our reading today. Jesus says in verse 15, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you." Can you hear the desire that Jesus has, that he comes to this moment with? Now, there's something really interesting grammatically here, where you would almost be better to translate this: he desiringly desired to eat this meal with the disciples. It's these two words repeated, epithumia, epithumissa, a powerful word of desire. It's emphasizing how much he wants us to hear what he's about to say. This word epithumia, surprisingly, is the word translated for lust in the New Testament. It gets at this intensity. And so may we come with open, receptive hearts to a God who desiringly desires you to hear something today, something very significant about what his death accomplishes for you and for our world. I believe that this story about a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago is a central story, the center of human history that speaks to our hopes and longing for what life is really supposed to be. Now, sometimes we do tell a very simple story of the cross, and I don't want to lose the simplicity of it, but I want to discover the layers and complexity and depth of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It is common to say that Jesus, through his sacrificial death, died for our sins, and because of that, we can be forgiven. And that is true, and we're going to focus on that. But there are some depths here that I want to unpack as we look at this text. And what I'd like to do is organize our thoughts around three aspects of what Jesus wants us to know about the cross. Three layers of meaning to what his death accomplishes for us. The first thing I notice in this text is that Jesus' sacrificial death leads to our freedom. He understood what he accomplished on the cross is something that freed us from the wages of sin and death, but also from the powers that seem insurmountable, that seem overwhelming. Jesus is victorious over those powers and desires to set us free. Now, we notice that this is the Passover meal that Jesus eagerly desired to celebrate. And what he does is he reinterprets this meal to point to his death and his sacrificial time on the cross. Now, the Passover points back to the Exodus story. It was what Jewish people celebrated to remember how God set them free from their slavery and the oppression in Egypt. On the Passover, he brought down judgment on the Egyptians and spared the Israelites and set them on a trajectory towards freedom. And Jesus sees his death as ushering in this new exodus, this new deliverance from those things that oppress us. Back in Luke 9, he begins to foreshadow this and hint at this. In Luke 9:31, this is during the transfiguration moment, it said they spoke about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Now, this word departure in the Greek language is the word exodus, exodon. Luke is beginning already to interpret Jesus' actions in Jerusalem. His death is fulfilling a new exodus. And so this is how N.T. Wright connects this for us in his commentary. He says this, Jesus has come to do for Israel and the whole world what God did through Moses and Aaron in the first Exodus. When the powers of evil were at their worst, God acted to judge Egypt and to save Israel. You see, there are so many metaphors about the cross that one image can't capture the depth of it. And a common one that we sometimes don't speak about enough that is very prominent in the scripture is that what Jesus accomplishes on the cross is a victory over the powers of evil. Over the powers of evil. Now, this is Paul in Colossians, and we'll notice in Paul's two sentences here, he actually uses three different metaphors or images of the cross. It's like this is so big that one image isn't enough. And I want you to notice what Paul says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now we notice in this statement that one image, one metaphor isn't enough for Paul. He talks about how through Jesus' death and the resurrection, he brought new life. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. It filled us with new life. It also paid for the debt that we owe of our sin, and that's the common metaphor that we use, the ransom image, that God was a ransom paying for a cost we could not pay ourselves. But notice this third image, that Jesus also disarms the power of evil, triumphing over them on the cross. By connecting himself to this Passover meal, Jesus is saying that he is going to accomplish something that will free us from those powers, the various Egypts in our life that are oppressing or weighing us down. And so the question I want to pose to you today is, where do you need an exodus in your life? Do some of us today need an exodus from some patterns and sin in our life that feels too oppressive and too insurmountable, that we feel stuck, enslaved by an old way of life? Does Jesus want to free you from that today? Do some of us need an exodus from circumstances that, again, seem insurmountable and overwhelming? Does he want to free us from that? Does Jesus, through the reminder of this meal, want to set us free from the weight of shame and regret that is just oppressing us and weighing us down? On the cross, Jesus eagerly desires you to know that he accomplishes for us a triumph over the powers of evil. Like the Israelites, he wants to set us free from Egypt today and lead us into freedom. When the Jewish people celebrated the Passover meal, a child would begin by saying, "What is different about this night above every other night?" The Jewish people saw the Passover meal as this central story in their history. And what Jesus is doing by reinterpreting this meal is now saying that my death on the cross is now the central story of history. That this night when he died on the cross is different than all other nights because all our hopes and yearnings for freedom are met in Christ. Does Jesus want to bring about an exodus for you today? So Jesus desires us to see the hope of this newfound freedom that he wants to usher in for us. The second thing that I notice in this text is that Jesus understands his sacrificial death to be something that will then fill us and nourish us for our exodus journey. He is the bread. He is the cup. The image here is that as Jesus gives of his life, pours out his blood, that is what actually now nourishes and sustains us. There's this metaphor, this image of him filling us. Now, in the biblical understanding of sacrifice and this image of blood, there's an aspect that sometimes is missed in our telling the story. We often focus on Jesus' blood as being a payment or a ransom, and that is one of the metaphors, to be sure. But there's another element to this image that shows that the blood of Jesus represents the life of Jesus. Blood is life, right? And what Jesus is saying is that through the pouring out of his life, we can be filled with the life of Christ spiritually. That will sustain us and nourish us. That will fill us with the things we need to leave Exodus and head towards the promised land. I was thinking about a contemporary image, a metaphor of a blood transfusion. I walked with a friend down in Longview who had this really terrible blood cancer. And every couple weeks, he was receiving a blood transfusion to remove the toxins, but also to just invigorate him with and sustain him with new life. And there's a sense that Jesus is saying, like, consume or be filled with this blood that is poured out, because in that is my life given to you. This is what Jesus speaks of in John 6. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I remain in him." Can we see that element of what Jesus accomplishes? He not only frees us, friends, he fills us with new life. There is a new life source made available because of his love poured out for us. You know, in our covenant history, there's a very foundational theologian, P.P. Waldenstrom, and he spoke a lot about understanding the complexity of the atonement. And he, as he digged through Scripture, said, we're telling just part of the story. We need to capture all these different images and these metaphors. And he really focused in on this image of Jesus' sacrifice being this offering of new life for us. And this is what he says. Is he's speaking about the New Testament believers. Through faith, they had been grafted into Christ. as the branch is grafted into the tree, as the sap of the tree flows into the branch that is grafted into it and makes it partake of the life of the tree, so the blood of the Lamb has, as it were, circulated through the believers. They have been made partakers through faith of Christ's life, which for them was sacrificed in death. So the question I want to pose to you today is, how empty are you today? Do you come needing to be filled again with this promise of Christ's life, his blood poured out for us? As I've been walking with a lot of people today, these days, I think a lot of us are sputtering. We're coming empty, desiring or needing to be filled again with something beyond ourselves, with some spiritual sustenance today. Do you come hungering and thirsting for that real food, for that real drink today? There's a well-known saying that you are what you eat, right? And just to ruin Halloween for you, I came across this image of like how many calories are each little mini chocolate bar and what you need to do to burn that. So like one Reese's peanut butter cup is 10 minutes of running, right? You are what you eat. And some of the things that we fill us with actually don't fill us with life. We actually are drained. And some of us, I think, may become malnourished spiritually today. We are being filled with stories and images and advice and wisdom of this world that's actually draining us. Can we today hear this good news that God wants to offer himself and say, take, eat, drink, be filled with real food, with real drink today. Amen. So the death of Christ, it frees us from Egypt. It nourishes us for our journey of Exodus. It fills us up with new life. But this last element that I want to notice today is that it also forms us for a new life. It forms us for a new kind of life. We'll notice that throughout this text, Jesus is in a conversation with his disciples, speaking about this new kingdom that is going to come into fulfillment. He confers on them this new kingdom. And what we see through this conversation is that Jesus wants to form these disciples into a very countercultural community, a community that is not mirroring the kingdoms of this world, but actually is formed by the cross, a cruciform community that is marked by sacrifice and love for one another, of grace and good news. Let's read into the text a little bit. Jesus is sitting around the meal and he says this in our text, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you now this new kingdom." Jesus is saying that you have been taught one way to live with power, one way to live as a community. There's another kingdom at work, and the kings of the Gentiles are all about power. And benefactors would help people only if it was in their interest. And Jesus says, I'm going to form you into a countercultural community where you will not lord it over, but you will be like one who serves. And so what happens as Jesus goes through the cross is he is showing us what this new kingdom is all about. He is establishing a new kingdom. And here's how I would put it in the language of Exodus. Jesus doesn't only want to free you from Egypt. He wants you to lead you to this promised land where you will flourish, living a new way, living a life that is marked by the cross, marked by service. And as Jesus goes to the cross, he shows us this new way. But he not only shows us, he actually makes it possible. This is more than just this moral influence model of atonement, which says, look what Jesus did, now go do the same. That's part of it. We are modeled a new way to live, but Jesus also makes that possible. He ushers in this new kingdom. Now, this language of kingdoms isn't always very accessible to us. We don't live with kings, but if I can simplify it, I would say it this way. The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus reigns, wherever Jesus is king, wherever Jesus is in charge. When you join a covenant church, we just ask you one question. Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? And we focus a lot about Jesus as Savior, how he frees us from our sin. But the second question is he also your master? Is he your king? Are you listening to him, allowing him to rule and guide your life? Are you living according to his kingdom values? See, I think we've sold ourselves short sometimes when we've told the I think sometimes we've told half the story. We've said that Jesus has saved you from your sins. And friends, that is good news. But that is just part of the story. Jesus has not just saved you from your sins. He has saved you to a new reality, to a life that works, a countercultural way of living that's going to transform your life and transform this world. We are not just saved from sin. We are saved to the kingdom of God. Do you know that every time Jesus speaks about the gospel, uses that word gospel, it is in reference to the inbreaking kingdom of God. It is a kingdom gospel. I think there's some good news for us, friends. And the good news is this. Is your life working for you? Is some of the ways that you are living your life leading to health and redemption in this world? See, I think we are deeply influenced by a different kingdom, a kingdom of our world that is marked by power and hoarding things for ourselves and selfishness. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you a whole new way to live. I'm going to form you into a new kind of community, and it's going to change your life and change this world. This is a quote, and I always have to throw in a Dallas Willard quote. I just love this metaphor. He says, does Jesus only enable me to make the cut when I die? It is good to know that when I die, all will be well. But is there any good news for life? If I had to choose, I would rather have a car that runs than good insurance on one that doesn't. Can I not have both? Right. See, sometimes we have this life insurance gospel. You are forgiven, and so when you die, that will come in handy. That Jesus is saying, yes, but there's something more. I also confer on you a life that will work. I want to form you into a new community. If you're eager to go to heaven, you can start now because the kingdom of heaven is breaking into our world because of what I have made possible on the cross. Friends, can we hear the depth of this story in a new way today? Can you see why Jesus desiringly desires to you to hear this? He wants to lead you into this good news today. What he accomplished on the cross has the power to free us. It has the ability to fill us with new life. And it has the promise of forming us into a new community. And so today, as we end the sermon, I couldn't help but lead us now to the table. It wasn't our scheduled week, but we're going to do that. I couldn't preach on this and not now come to this table because here's the key, friends. I don't want us to simply understand this theoretically, but to know that you are now invited to participate in this reality, to experience this personally, that this text that we read about, this meal was handed down to us, that we continually hold up to do in remembrance of what Christ has done. Friends, we are forgetful people. And Jesus knew that. And we are being told a different story hours and hours in and out through our weeks. And so we recenter around this meal that is the center of human history, this night that is different than all other nights. And so I invite you to come to this table today.